First Timothy, Tape 1, Introduction.
Pay attention to thy spirit as we learn, as we see Christ from this book. And we'd ask in a special way to be with Mark tonight. We pray that you give him simplicity of thought and the ability to communicate Christ. Give us ears to hear and hearts to respond unto thee. We just know, Lord, that you're going to speak to us, and we just wait upon you for that. Thank you for Mark's willingness to share with us. Thank you for the light that you've given him. And now we would just ask you for the grace to communicate that light. And we thank you. In Jesus' name. I lost my call.
tonight. It is also very strange to stand before you tonight because I'm used to sitting here listening instead of speaking. I'll warn you, I am not what you would call a trained public speaker in any sense of the term. My vocation is mechanical engineering. I can derive a differential equation for you or find the flex in an I-beam if you care to, but speaking is not my forte. However, I'm going to do this anyway, because Ed asked me to, so. He didn't know what he was getting into. He'll find out soon. Tonight, what I'd like to do is give you all an introduction to the book of 1 Timothy. I debated just jumping right into the text and wading through it and seeing what we could find, but the more I studied the material, the more I became convinced that some sort of introduction was necessary. 1 Timothy is a very misunderstood book, very misunderstood. And in order to understand it, we need to look at some background details, and we also need to look at what the book is not saying to wipe away misunderstandings. We need to deal with them and show how the Lord is not saying that in 1 Timothy. So before we consider what the theme of the book is, let's look at some obvious facts. This book was written by the Apostle Paul. It was written to Timothy, who, at the time of the book was written, was in Ephesus. We know from the book of Acts that when Paul journeyed around the Mediterranean area through Turkey and Greece and wherever, he usually had several people with him. He didn't travel alone. He had a sort of a band of cohorts he liked to journey with. We have the book of Acts because the writer, Luke, traveled with Paul on several of his journeys. However, in Acts chapter 18, verse 19, you don't need to turn to it, but we find Paul doing something slightly different during his second trip. I won't call it a missionary journey. It was more like him wandering around for the second time. He left a number of his cohorts in Ephesus instead of taking them with him. One of these people he left behind was Timothy. Thus, we're experiencing technical difficulties. Paul left in Ephesus was Timothy. I think it's important to understand sort of the details, the background of this situation to understand the book. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines," and so on and so forth. My guess is, I don't know for sure, my guess is that Paul wouldn't have bothered to tell Timothy to stay in Ephesus if Timothy wasn't thinking of leaving. It was just a situation he didn't want to be in. I don't know where Timothy wanted to go. He might have wanted to continue on with Paul, or he might want to go home. Wherever, he just didn't want to be in Ephesus. Frankly, if only half of what I think might have been going on at Ephesus was really happening, then I can sympathize with Timothy. It's the last day with the old lips. Wouldn't really want to be in his shoes either if I were at the church of Ephesus. Just for a moment, let's look at some of the things that might have been going on there. In chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, we read about teachers teaching false doctrines. In chapter 2, verse 8, we find men worshiping the Lord out of spite for one another, I guess. In chapter 2, verses 9 through 15, women are conducting themselves improperly. They're disrupting the service. Their clothing is far flashier than appropriate. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, people are being led astray by heresies and teachings of demons. In chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, people are totally absorbed in diet, health, and fitness fads. Good thing we don't have anything like that today. Chapter 5, verse 13, we read about widows who mooch off of the goodwill of the people, becoming busybodies and gossips. In chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, we read about elders who are sinning and who are not being corrected. In chapter 6, through the better part of the chapter, we read about people who are greedy for wealth by means of spirituality. In other words, they're prophets for profit. And also read about rich men being stingy with everything the Lord has given them. So what kind of church is this? What did Paul stick Timothy with? Just your average normal church, that's all. Yeah. This is nothing different than we have today. Nothing at all. It's almost a shame that, you know, we haven't progressed in 2,000 years, but the scripture says things are going to get worse. And, you know, we have the exact same things, just, you know, more of it and everywhere and in all situations. I think it is safe to say that Timothy was in a situation distraught, that he was exasperated. He was in a situation he didn't know how to handle. Even if he thought he could handle it, he wasn't doing a very good job. Because part of what Paul is saying here is sort of kicking Timothy in the butt, telling him how to get his act together. And even if Timothy wasn't exasperated or distraught, well, he should have been. This is a lousy situation. On a personal level, I think I understand how Timothy felt. I've never been the pastor of a church, but I do have several years of experience ministering in high school and college fellowships, and a year or two teaching Sunday school here in Newport. I know what it's like to step into a bad situation. Just like the Church of Ephesus was in. I know what it's like to make that bad situation worse. I was just as bad off as the Church of Ephesus and just as bad off as Timothy was. I have never been a pastor, but my dad was. several years ago. He left the ministry out of frustration from dealing with many of the same things we see here. And I think there are a lot of you tonight here and listening by tape who know the heartache of ministry. You can't deal with people on any sort of level without getting hurt. You're the sort of people who've come to the end of your rope and you don't even have enough left over to tie a knot and hang on. You're empty. You're bone dry. I think the Lord had all of us in mind when He gave us First Timothy. And I hope we will see what the Lord really has for us in matters of ministry in the church. I think I need a page turner here. So what is the theme of 1 Timothy? Paul tells Timothy exactly why he wrote the book in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. It reads, "I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." Well, that seems simple enough. Paul is telling Timothy how to run his church, how to get his act together, how to get his church and his people just bouncing along, running smoothly. So then as you glance through the book, you'll see all sorts of advice Paul gives to Timothy. Advice on daily pastoral responsibilities, how to spend his time, what to do, where to go. Paul gives advice on pastoral counseling ministry, what to say and to who. Paul gives advice on selection of leadership, on picking elders and deacons and whatever. Paul gives advice on management of church ministries, taking care of widows and whatever else the church was into, you know, the bus ministry and the door-to-door ministry and stuff like that. Paul also gives advice on church discipline, how to rebuke elders and false teachers, how to really lay down the line. He also gives various comments on the order of worship and sermon topics. In fact, anyone who claims to speak authoritatively about these things, about church government, quotes Timothy left and right. This seems to be the book for, you know, getting the facts straight on church government. So the theme of 1 Timothy must be church government, right? Right?
Wrong.
There you go. I got my wife trained well here. That's right, it's wrong. You know what the problem with that is? You know what the problem with church government is, and as the theme of 1 Timothy? If it is the theme, then this is a dead book. It's filled with dead rules, dead regulations, dead standards, and dead specifications. There's no Jesus. There's no Christ. Oh, it's my understanding that God would not give us any book in the Bible unless it gave a revelation of Christ. And that's the purpose of every book, is to show us Jesus one way or another. And this book, as much as any, gives a very special revelation of the Lord. So again, what is the theme of 1 Timothy? Well, let's look again at the verses we read, only let's go one verse farther. Chapter 3, verses 14, 15, and 16. "I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who is revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Right? Let's first consider what the passage is not saying. And I hope this is obvious to you as it is me. Nowhere in these three verses, or anywhere in the book for that matter, does it say anything about how to run a church. It says rather here, how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. It's very different. It does not specify any sort of particular service, such as a Sunday morning service, Wednesday night prayer meeting, you know, Saturday night bowling, whatever. Although I'm quite sure all those things are included. This is given as a general guideline for all dealings with the church. It does not single out Timothy in particular. The pronouns Paul used here were general, applying to anyone, not just pastors or anyone who ministers. In Scripture, there is no distinction between clergy and laity. You know, the guys who are in charge and the people who give the money. There's no distinction at all. And that's because all of us, in one way or another, whether overtly or covertly, we're all servants of the Lord. This book was given to all of us. To see what this is saying, these verses are saying, let's define a few terms first. What is the meaning of the word conduct? Just behavior. How one ought to behave in the house of God. How one acts. How one operates. In the context, you could insert the word minister or serve. Paul is outlining how one should administer in the house of God. What is the house of God? Well, the verse defines it as the church. That was simple, wasn't it? So what is the church? Well, that's easy. That's you and me. That's all of us. That's Christians. Those who have faith in the Lord and have receive the salvation that he offers. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ in an experiential way. May I remind you that the church is not defined by four walls, a parking lot, and a mortgage. The church is not defined by an IRS tax-exempt code number, nor is the church defined by a constitution or a charter. It's not even defined by a statement of faith. God's church are his children, you and me. What about the description of the church that Paul offers here? The pillar and support of the truth. What is he getting at? The sense of this is that as the people of God, we are the house of the truth. You see the allusion to a pillar and support as like a part of a building. If you catch on, Paul is making a sort of a backhand allusion to the temple, to the tabernacle, which is the Lord's picture of a Christian. I'm glad we just finished listening to Ed's study on Exodus, if you've been following along. Where he goes into detail on the tabernacle. This is a great lead-in because this is one of the things Paul touches on. This is one of the things you need to know about before you even get to Timothy. That we are God's building. That God dwells physically inside of us as Christians. He dwells inside of us individually and collectively. We are the keepers of the truth. We are the vessels of the truth. In other words, we are God's building. We are the place where He parks His Spirit, where His Spirit dwells and lives in us. What is the result of the life of God in us? Well, in verse 16 there, uses term godliness. And when God lives in you, you become godly. It was pretty tough too, wasn't it? In other words, the Lord's presence in our lives produces fruit. Godliness is simply the fruit of His life within us, the fruit of His relationship with us. What is the purpose of this fruit? Simply, the revelation of Christ unto the salvation of the world. You see that? Do you see that in the verses there? A common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He, meaning the Lord, who is revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the Spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world. Godliness that God works in us. Testimony is a revelation to the world, so that they might believe. This is this idea of the Lord revealing His salvation through His people. This is what the Lord has been driving at the beginning of creation. This is what He was talking about in Genesis 3:15 when He told Adam, there's one coming. There's one coming who will be the Messiah. All through Scripture, everything the Lord has been doing, all the books He's given us, the work in our lives, He's just driving us to Himself. He just wants to fellowship with us. All he really wants is to fellowship with His people. And that's all. How does He accomplish this? He raises up godly men like Timothy and Paul, minister among His people. His people then become godly, have the fruit of the relationship with the Lord, and therefore become a testimony unto the world, so that the world might be saved, or at least be without excuse at the judgment. So then, the theme of Timothy, simply this: the ministry of God is the revelation of Christ to men through men. Paul wants Timothy to stay in Ephesus so that he can be an instrument of the Lord. He wants him to stay there so that the people at Ephesus might understand what their purpose is here. Number one, just to know the Lord. That's true in their lives. And the Lord can use them to lead others to the same knowledge. In the coming weeks, I'm going to be expanding on that theme a little more. But that's the heart of it. That's as short as I could get it without losing anything. What we really have here then is Paul's ministry to Timothy. Paul ministers to Timothy so that Timothy can minister to the people and to the leadership, or specifically to leadership, so the leadership then can also minister to the people, so the people can minister to each other, and ultimately to the whole world. You see the trickle-down effect here. You see, you know, how one little spark starts a forest fire. You saw how, you know, Christ came into the world as one man. He took 12 apostles under his wing, and they turned around and spread out. Here we have Christians everywhere. Maybe not as many as claim to be, but you see the influence of just a few men on the whole world. The point is, and that's from a human perspective. The point is, this is God doing it. This is not really man's ministry. This is God's ministry. We get to tag along. Everyone who stands up and preaches the gospel does not advance the kingdom. God does. For some reason, I'm not quite sure why, he is pleased to use us to further, to bring farther along what he's been doing all along. We say, when men say, I started this ministry, God says, no way, I did. I gave you a little bit over here in the corner. I didn't give you the whole thing. It's still God's ministry. It's still his. To let you know ahead of time how we will approach this book, here's an outline of what I'm going to use. In chapter 1, then, we see the foundation of ministry. In chapters 2 and 3, we have the pattern of a minister, what a minister looks like. In chapters 4 and 5, we have the practice of ministry. Chapter 6, conclusion of the book, is the reward of ministry. This idea of Paul ministering to Timothy, who ministers to the leadership, who ministers to the people, who ministers to the world, it's all through the book of Timothy in one way or another. All the facts I mentioned, you know, all the ministries of the church and pastoral counseling and all that, that's in there, sort of, if you like to read such things in. But it's really only the surface details. It's only the facts. The root of everything that Paul is getting at, and that the Lord is getting at, is to raise up godly people who will be testimony in the world. Then, for this book, who is Christ? Is the Savior of the world for those who will receive him. Who is the church? It is God's people who he is shaping into his testimony to be a revelation of himself unto the world. And what is ministry? It's being an instrument of God's shaping work in the church, of his redeeming work, of his hammer and chisel in our lives, cutting out the garbage and replacing it with his own life. I'd like to look at Acts chapter 2 for a moment. If this line happens to line up with any other part of Scripture, I know it does, but I just thought I'd throw that out there. Chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. If you haven't read the book of Acts, you know that, or you don't know that, this is the day of Pentecost, or just after the day of Pentecost, where the Lord gave the Holy Spirit to the believers in Jerusalem. After that, Peter walks out to all the people who are wondering what's going on, why all these people are acting strange, and preaches a sermon, and 3,000 people get saved. Instant church. Just add the Holy Spirit. This, in verses 42 through 47, is sort of a record of what that church looked like. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many signs and wonders were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. You see here, in verse 42, you see here the ministry of the apostles, the ministry of fellowshipping together. You see in 43 through 46 and 47, the life of the people, how they acted, how they behaved, the unity and the fellowship they had as a result of the work of God in their lives. The end of verse 47. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. See the salvation that the Lord brought about by the life of the people who are living the life of God. It always interested me. It took me years to see it, but you don't see him here banging down doors. You don't see, you know, crusades and rallies and bonfires and whatever else the world or the church actually has in the way of evangelistic techniques and ministries. It says the Lord was adding to their number day by day. Whatever we do, whatever we say, wherever we go, however we act as Christians, if it's not for the Lord working through us, then whatever we do is in vain. I don't confine ministry to standing up as I am here and preaching, although that's part of it. Ministry is just as much living a godly life wherever you happen to be, at home, in the office, out on the road, you know, on the ball field, wherever. The ministry is not confined to a pulpit or to a Sunday school class. You are a Christian, you are a minister, like it or not. It's automatic. It comes with the term. You can either be a part of what God is doing, or you can be against it. Christian, you really have no choice but to be for what the Lord is doing. That's what makes it easy, what makes it refreshing, is it's the Lord working through us. It's not really us. I say that, looking here, it notes that I spent at least 3 hours handwriting out, and at least 100 hours researching over the past 4 months. I did a lot of sweat here to come up with this stuff. It's all trash if the Lord doesn't take it and anoint it and apply it to your heart. If the Lord doesn't give it to you, it is still the ministry of the Lord. Questions, comments, it's an adoration. All right. Tonight and and fellowship some more. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Father, I thank you for your revelation of yourself, the book of Timothy. Lord, I thank you for all the incidental details and incidences that happened here so that we could see you. But I ask that you will continue your work in our lives as we fellowship tonight and share of the things that have been prepared. Lord, bless those things to our body. Lord, bless the fellowship to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.